In 1836, Dr. Alexander Duff, missionary from Scotland, was on his way to India. And as had happened to him before, he was shipwrecked. And Dr. George Smith, his biographer, records the events. He says that the ship was wrecked in breakers off the coast of South Africa. And miraculously, all the passengers made their way to a little island. No lives were lost, but the ship was destroyed. And this is a sailing vessel, you remember, in those days. One of the sailors, as he was walking along the beach, looking for some things, found washed up on the shore a battered Bible and a Scottish book of Psalms. And they had Dr. Duff's name written on the front. The 800 volumes that he had wanted to take there to start a library to help educate the people and to reach out to the local Muslim and Hindu population were all lost. The only two books, the only two of anything that survived was his Bible and the book of the Psalms. And his biographer records that as the sailor came back to the little hovel that they had made as a shelter, they all fell to their knees and Dr. Duff opened his Bible and read. And you could imagine all the different passages that they could have gone to. But he read to them Psalm 107. And if you would turn there, please, to Psalm 107. This is the first of the fifth book of Psalms in the Hebrew scriptures. Of all the places that he could have turned, I think as we would read it, you will see why out of all the chapters, all the passages that he could have read. This is what they read as they knelt on the sand, having had their lives spared, but everything else was lost. Psalm 107, we won't read all, but we'll read down to verse 32, beginning in verse 1. I give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul, and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God, and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labour. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and brake their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving, and declare his works with rejoicing. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, These see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven and go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of all their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So He bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt Him also in the congregation of the people and praise Him in the assembly of the elders. The rest of the psalm does go on and talk about other marvellous things that the Lord has done. But perhaps you noticed the four circumstances of life that he pictures here. The psalmist, we're not sure who the author is. Some would say it is just like David. Others think that it was maybe later. We'll not get bogged down in those sorts of discussions. But we see that there is a four-time repeated theme of trouble, then of turning to the Lord in trust and in prayer, and then God's promises and the triumph that that brings, and then the praise that is due to Him, and that's repeated all the way through. Trouble, trust, triumph, and tribute. Or problems, prayer, provision and praise. It's the same message all the way through. We've noticed that the five books of Psalms have a correlation to the five books of the law. This is the equivalent of the book of Deuteronomy. And when we turn to the book of Deuteronomy, we find in chapter 1 that there is a review. We know it's Moses telling again the same thing that he told the previous generation. These are now the young ones that are about to enter into the land. We're told in the first chapter that it is an 11-day journey from Horeb or Mount Sinai to Kadesh Barnea. Then the next verse says, and in the 40th year, Moses tells them this. So an 11-day journey took them 40 years because of their unbelief. But even in that we see the providence of God, His loving kindness and His mercy, and His goodness. And Psalm 107 begins, and we need to be careful because we could get stuck in verse 1, the first half of verse 1 even, and have a profitable time in that, because we read, I give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. And we could say He's always good, and He is always good. He's good in every circumstance, and He is good in every circumstance. He is good because He has no sin nature. He is good because there is no shadow of turning in Him. There is no darkness. There is no deficiency. There is no corruption. There is nothing that is not goodness in its perfection. He is good. And that would be enough for us to say, thank you, Lord, for being good and being good to me. And I've tried to picture this scene on the beach on some little island off the coast of South Africa where there's a group of people that have lost everything but their life and a Bible and a psalm book. And that's what they have. And they're kneeling on the beach and they're reading this. And I think they are saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. He is gracious and He is merciful. As the people, as they stand around and listen to Moses at Kadesh Barnea, many uncertainties ahead. They have buried all their elders, all their mothers and their fathers and their uncles and aunties and elder siblings. They're all gone. They're the new generation about to embark on a great adventure. There are wars. There are troubles. There are walled cities. There are chariots of iron. There is a powerful enemy. And God has said, go in and dispossess them and possess the land that I have promised you, and I will be with you. So you can imagine the anxieties that they would be facing. Constant opposition, a fight for survival. And yet the book of Deuteronomy reminds the people repeatedly of God's promises, that God is a faithful God. He is a covenant-keeping God. He is a merciful God. He is the God who has mercy that endures forever. We read in Psalm 107 and verse 1, and the closing verse, the first one beginning with God's goodness and closing with whosoever is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. It's the same word for mercy. So we have his goodness and his mercy at the beginning, and we have his loving kindness and his grace at the end, and everything else in between falls into these different categories of life that we see recorded for us here. The tragic circumstance of verses 4 to 9, where there is a people wandering in a solitary way in the wilderness, and they found no city to dwell in, and they were hungry, and their soul fainted, and then they cried unto the Lord. And many times we don't cry unto God until we find ourselves in trouble. So a wonderful God leads us into a place of trouble that we might look to him. And in doing so, we are certain to find him. This first group, we see them lost in the desert, and God leads them to a city. We see the second group. They are lost in darkness, from verse 10. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. This is a difficult place. This is a terrible circumstance. I'd love to look at all these four this morning, but we can't. So we perhaps will look briefly at the first and the last and leave the two middle ones for another day. But we see them lost in the desert. And we see the Lord leads them to a city. Then in the last, we see them lost in the deep. And the Lord leads them to a place of calm and safety. And life is like that. These four circumstances of life are a picture of all our life circumstances in some form or another. And we begin in verse 4 with a picture of those wandering in a solitary place. As Moses read to them the book of Deuteronomy, they had just lived that. This was their everyday life. They were in a place of constant dependence on the Lord in their wanderings. We know they weren't lost in the sense, it's a bit like when I lose my phone. It's just that I don't know where it is. It's not lost. I need help to find it, but it's there somewhere. These people were in the wilderness. They weren't wandering aimlessly. They weren't lost in that they didn't know where they were going. They knew exactly where they were going, but the Lord was leading them, and they were going in places that they were unfamiliar. So in that sense, they were lost, and they were lonely. They were, yet God's presence was with them every day. God fed them every day. And isn't that like us when we feel lonely and we feel alone? We're surrounded by millions of people. We're surrounded by family and loved ones somewhere. We have a God in heaven who cares for us. So we're not really like that, but we feel like we are, and to that extent we are. So they were lost and they were lonely. And isn't it wonderful that the Lord said that he was the way, the truth and the life? So if we turn to him, there is hope for our lostness and our loneliness. That we read that they were hungry. The word of God reminds us that the Lord Jesus said of himself, I am the bread, the living bread of life. Those that were thirsty, we're reminded in the scriptures that the Lord said he is the living water that is able to give them life. Then we see those that are exhausted. They're overwhelmed. And they cried out in their troubles and distresses, and the Lord led them in the right way, and he says, come unto me and I will give you rest. Cast all your cares upon the one who loves us and cares for us. And then in verse 9, to close the first section, he gives us an explanation of these things, and we are thankful that they did cry out to the Lord, and that He did deliver them, and He leads them in the right way, and He satisfies the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. We find that the Lord leads them to a heavenly city. And He led them forth by the right way that they might go to a city of habitation. We know that for the believer, we have the eternal city, the one that Abraham was looking for, the city not made with hands, but an eternal one, not a temporary one as we have down here. And it wasn't that long ago in our Sunday school, adult Sunday school class here, we were reminded of the beauties of the eternal city, the New Jerusalem, the one whose footings and foundations were precious stones worth beyond description in millions of our currency. And that was just a wall, and then the footpath is made of gold, and there are the precious substances beyond the ability to visualize. And He says, this is where I am leading you. And the writer of Psalm 107 reminds them that those that were hungry and thirsty and wandered in a solitary place, their final destination is the city of God, the wonderful dwelling place to all those that have put their faith and trust in Christ. Wonderful reminder of the power of the gospel to transform. And if you're here today and you have never trusted Christ as your Saviour, you would consider yourself to be lost. The Bible says you are also. You're lost in that you are without hope, and not having Christ there is no hope, but having Him there is every hope. There is the blessed hope. There is eternal rest. There is the satisfaction of everything that heart could desire and mind could crave, and the fellowship and companionship and the satisfaction of an unconditional love that is available in Christ our Saviour. Is yours for the asking if you would come to Him today. We read of it in Ephesians, we read of it in Hebrews, we read of it in the Revelation, we read of it all through the Scriptures as they all point to Christ in His majesty and in His glory. The second example of life of these sitting in darkness, and we'll just mention just a few things regarding them. They're in a gloomy place. They are there because of their rebellion and disobedience. Verse 11, because they rebelled against the words of God. And you would think that a rebel would get their just deserts, and they get better than their just deserts. They get the loving kindness and the mercy of God. So even those that would turn their back on God, even those that would want to have nothing to do with Him, if they would turn to Him, then they cried unto the Lord in their troubles, and He saved them out of their distresses, out of their anguish, out of their loneliness, out of their misery, out of their rebellion. He saved them. In verse 6 we read that when they cried out, He delivered them out of their distresses. Verse 13, we read that when they cried unto the Lord in their troubles, He saved them out of their distresses. And to be without the Lord is a distressing thing. And we ought to encourage those that do not know Christ that they can turn to Him. And He brought them out of darkness and out of the shadow of death, and break their bands in sunder. Place of security. Place of care, place of safety. So the lost in the desert are led to a city. Those laid low in darkness are led to light and liberty. A wonderful Saviour. Then the third group we read of in verses 17 to 22, and this is a very sad group. These are the foolish. Fools, those, there's 10 different words for fool in the Hebrew. This is the word that is the closest to our idea of evil. They are deliberately so. They're more than rebellious. They're wicked. There are fools that are ignorant, fools that are unaware, fools that are absent-minded, all sorts of different ideas of the foolish here. But these, in verse 17, fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. So they are reaping the consequences of their choices. Their lifestyle, if you like, everything that they have has accrued because of their behavior, because of their attitude, because of their sinfulness. Now they are reaping what they're sowing. And we might say sometimes in a moment of loss of composure, good riddance. Aren't we glad that God doesn't say that to us? To those that even in that situation, their soul abhorreth all manner of meat or food, and they draw near unto the gates of death. These are desperate people. These are people that their life has become so unraveled that they are on the point of just such desperation that life has overwhelmed them. And then we read in verse 19, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. What a wonderful verse, verse 19. And we see a difference here in verse 6. He delivered them, that's a past tense activity, verse 13. He saved them out of their distresses, that's also a past tense. Verse 19, we read a wonderful thing. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses, present tense, ongoing, continuous. Doesn't matter how often you find yourself back there, how overwhelmed you are in your misery, God is able to save you and to keep you saved and to keep saving you. Not that we get saved in the spiritual sense more than once, but he's saying that once you are delivered, you're delivered. He won't let you fall back because he cares for you. What a wonderful God we see. And the means of it is noteworthy, and we don't pass over this in verse 20. How did he do this? He sent his word. What a wonderful thing to send. The word of God. The Lord Jesus, the living word of God. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the word. And the word was with God, and the word was God. Talking about Christ, talking about him before creation, talking about him here as the one now who has been sent to those that are fools, those that are living the consequences of their miserable life, sinners, if you like. God is able to save sinners. He's able to save the righteous. He's able to save the sinner. He's able to save the foolish. He's able to save the lost. There is no one outside of his ability to save. Imagine reading that as you're kneeling on the sand, having lost everything, and your life is a shipwreck. We're not kneeling on the sand here this morning, literally. But you may be in that place, in your heart and in your mind, and with your troubles and with your family and with your children or with your parents or with your loved ones. It may be that you feel that all is lost and that these children or grandchildren or perhaps even parents have been so foolish. They have walked in ignorance. They have sought to satisfy themselves in other places. But we can be rest assured if they would cry out to God, God would not turn a deaf ear or a blind eye to them. He would take them where they are. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. And after all of these, we read in the middle in verse 8 and in verse 15 and 20 and then in 31, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. Because it is his goodness that gets us out of our miseries and out of our troubles, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Message is entitled, if you remember your bulletin, God is good. God is good. He's good to all of us. He's always good to all of us. Those laid low in diseases, we see here, these troubled folk. Then we come to the portion that begins in verse 23. We've had lost in the desert, we've had the rebellious, we've had the foolish, and now we have the adventurous. And we'll spend a little bit of time on these adventurous folk because you as a church are about to enter into an adventure. Every day is an adventure, isn't it? But you're about to put this place on the market and build in a new location. I haven't heard whether you've had major objections to the little notice you've had there declaring your intentions to build. But there may well be difficult and exciting days ahead, and perhaps we can be encouraged by these adventurous folk. Remember, this is the Hebrew people. They're not a seafaring nation as the Phoenicians or the Lebanese. They did have the Sea of Galilee, and they did have Joppa, and Jonah jumped on a boat to escape. So seafaring was not unknown to them, but it wasn't their sort of strong area, if we can put it that way. But we read in verse 23, "They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. And then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them out of their bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders." This is a different group. And we see them perhaps not in their lost condition or rebellious or foolish, but we see ourselves in our smallness, even though we are adventurous. They that go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters. Not a lot of business is done in the shallows. Need to launch out into the deep, hard places. The face of enormous forces. It is these folk that see the works of the Lord, we are reminded in verse 24. It's one thing to hear about the works of the Lord, and we give testimony and we read, and that's good. We hear of it in others, we see of it in other people, but it's not until we would launch out into the deep that we will see the wonders that God has put there. The wonders in the deep. The Lord's work is seen by the brave, the adventurous. They see it. Do you long to see God working? I think we all have a desire to see God work. Perhaps we need to stretch a little bit and push out into the deep waters. You remember, we often read of the fishermen in the Gospels. They were out in the waters and they fished all night and found nothing, and then they came back and they were fixing their nets, and the Lord told Peter to push out a little into the deep so the Lord could speak to the multitude, and then he invited him to let down the nets, and we read that he let down one net only, and if you're reading in a modern version you won't get that because it's not noted there. But the net nearly broke because of the multitude of fish that God put there for him, because he just pushed out a little bit from the shore and he trusted God. His wonders in the deep. Flying fish. Amazing things. Dolphins. whales, sunfish, sharks, giant turtles, huge jellyfish. They're the things that we can see when we launch out into the deep. We can read about them. We can see them in the encyclopedia. We can go to a website. But it's not like being there, is it? This is the invitation to us. These see the works of the Lord and the wonders in the deep. The wonders, another word for wonders elsewhere. We talk about wonders as miracles. In the Gospels we read of signs and wonders in the book of Acts. They all display the glory of God. They draw us to the Creator. The wonders of the deep, when we're way out from land and there's no light and the sky is black as ink, and then the stars, if we're out there at night, and the Milky, you've seen, because you live in the country here, you're not bothered by city lights so much, but if you've been out on a starry night in the middle of nowhere where it's pitch black and you see the gems that God has just sort of thrown up there and said, have a look at this. The wonder of the Milky Way, the glory of the heavens that they're able to see when they're out in the deep that you don't see when you're in the comfort of your place and surrounded by the many ordinary things of life. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind. And we sometimes wonder why he would do that when we want to be making some headway and we long for calm waters and he sends a storm along. You remember we read in the Gospels, the disciples, as the Lord had told them to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, while he went up to the top of the hills and that he prayed, and he saw them toiling out in the middle of the sea. They'd been there for hours rowing against a headwind, and the waves were getting boisterous, and these brave fishermen who this was their life, they knew it inside and out, and they feared for their life. And the Lord saw them, and he sent the storm. He sent the storm as he commands the waves to be calm. Amazing thing, isn't it? He can command nature and nature obeys, and he commands us, and we have the rebellious spirit to stand up and say, no, God, I'll not do that. I'll not go there. I'll not give this up. I want to keep this for myself. But the waves and the wind, they obey, and they turn to a great calm. The waves, the sea, the stormy sea, they mount up to the heaven and they go down again to the depth. And if you've ever been in a small boat out on the ocean, you will know that it's just you and the elements and you have no control. No control over anything. In these days, they had a sail and they had a rudder. They had no engine. They had no power. The wind was their power. And if the wind was contrary, then everything was against them. If they couldn't row for strength or because of roughness, they were totally at the mercy of the elements. Unpredictable dangers in the deep. Unknown dangers. Uncontrollable dangers. Massive trust required here to do this. The waves mounted up to heaven and they go down again to the depths and their soul is melted because of trouble. Have you ever felt like your soul has melted? It's pretty serious stuff. That there is nothing left. Trouble, strife, sickness of heart, anguish. James and John and the others knew about this. They were seasoned travellers on the Sea of Galilee. Their soul is melted because of trouble. Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, as he was known, writing in his troubles, and he was known to have bouts of severe depression. A great godly man, incredible speaker, had the ear of governments and politicians and mightily used of God, talks about his weariness of being in the spiritual deep, and he says this regarding this verse 26. Those who have been on the spiritual deep in one of the great storms which occasionally agitate the soul know what this verse means. In these spiritual cyclones, presumption alternates with despair, indifference with agony. No heart is left for anything. Courage is gone. Hope is almost dead. Such an experience is as real as the tossing of a literal tempest and far more painful. Some of us have weathered many such an internal hurricane and have indeed seen the Lord's wondrous works. He knew the depths of depression and discouragement and self-doubt. We might ask, who would oppose such a man? Who would attack the integrity of such a great preacher? Well, the answer is it was his own brother. It was the Baptist Union of his day. It was the wicked one. All of them put together. And the Lord let them all do it. The Lord sends the stormy winds. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind. The Lord allows that. And sometimes we wonder why he does. But it's his prerogative and his privilege to bring the storm and the waves. Just as he waited long enough to allow Lazarus to die after Mary and Martha called him that he might raise up their sick brother, he let Lazarus die that he might be able to call him to life from the grave. Far greater thing than healing the sick is to raise the dead. But if we stop the clock at where the Lord allows that and we ask the question why, we may be troubled by that. But the Lord has a reason for all of that. So when we are at our wit's end, as we read these people pictured being on the top of the mast of a ship, being tossed to and fro, reeling about at our wit's end, and then when they cried unto the Lord, the Lord speaks to the waves and the wind, and there's a great calm, great stillness. And if you have cried out to the Lord in your trouble, you know how wonderful that great calm can be. When the agitation of heart settles, the verdict of the doctors and whatever it is that they can offer is put alongside the will of God and the purpose of God and the grace of God and the power of God. Then it doesn't matter what the winds are doing when God is in control. And we get to that place of triumph when we cry out to the Lord. And we see that he brings them to their safe haven. And they are glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them to their desired haven. A haven of rest. We sing the hymn, don't we? Troubled soul. I don't know where you are today, but I'm glad the Lord knows. And he knows which part of these four general descriptions of life we find ourselves. And we fluctuate, don't we? We're from one to the other, to the other, to the other, and in between. And even as a Christian, we can be all over the place, if you'll pardon that expression. But let's get to the place where we would cry out to the Lord and praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works, wonderful things he's done in your life. If we take a leaf out of the book of Deuteronomy and do some remembering today, you can remember how you came to know him as Saviour. You can remember the time that you were by the graveside of a loved one. You can remember the time that you were in the hospital bed. You can remember the time you got a difficult letter. You can remember so many things that God has proved himself to be a wonderful Saviour to you. To others that you know, all the things that he has given you, he has blessed you with. and the things that he has graciously withheld as well, that you're not ready for that just yet. You don't have to endure this now. And when we get there, I'll be with you. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And in verse 32, it applies to us as well. Let them exult also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. This is what public worship is. This is what a gathering of kneeling people on a beach in the middle of nowhere, as they would open the book and lift their voice in thanksgiving. This is what we're doing here today. This is what they did then. This is what countless generations of people have done for thousands of years, as they have looked to a loving and compassionate and gracious God and found that he is good and that his loving kindness endures forever. And from everlasting to everlasting, he is God. Let's pray. Our Father, we are thankful that you sometimes put us into difficult circumstances. And you have a purpose for that. And we see that you're good. Sometimes we wander about without you and refuse your help. But then when we do come to our senses, you're always there to help. When we have rebelled against you and turned our back on you, you send your word, a thought, a memory, a prompting from a loved one. All these you know and you desire to help us with. And then as you would send storms. And then in your time that a great calm would come. We thank you that you are wonderfully in control of all these things. For those that may be here without a knowledge of Christ as Saviour, you may have led them through some difficult paths that they would not even be aware of your leading, yet they might find themselves in a place where they can cry out to you. Thank you that we are assured that none that would seek you would ever be lost without finding you. None that cry out to you would be rejected and turned away, but that all are heard. We thank you, Father, that you are good in everything, in every circumstance. And that not only are you good, but you are merciful and gracious and kind and compassionate. And we thank you, Father, that you have a purpose in every part of life and reveal yourself as the stars in the heavens and as the wonders of the deep. We see your mighty hand and we thank you for your goodness today. In Jesus' name, amen.